Well, actually, I put their record on my machine and sing with them. And a record for a certain generation in here, it's this big round thing that's black. And I can go right home right now and go right to my cabinet and find that album with that song on it that I heard them sing. And I was sitting over there singing bass on the chorus with you. And my wife said, "I want to hear them sing." That kind of thing. Pray for her attitude, would you? All right. Boy, I like that song, and I appreciate y'all singing. I do appreciate the opportunity to be here. And I want you to turn your Bible tonight to the 29th chapter of Genesis, chapter 29. And if you're with us for the first time since, if you were here Sunday morning but not here Sunday night or last night, then we're kind of following the life of Jacob. Obviously, a lot more could be said than we're going to have time to say here in four sermons. But we're hitting the high spots of what I believe the Lord would have us deal with during this meeting. So we've moved along in the life of Jacob till now. He has two wives. The deceiver, that's what his name means, the supplanter. The deceiver has been deceived, and now he has two wives, Rachel and Leah. And, you look back through the Word of God, and you see where this two-wife thing began, and then kind of follow the multiple-wife situation through the Bible. I'm still looking for the situation that is like, boy, that really worked out well. It just didn't, because that's not what God intended and what God meant. But let's look beginning in verse 31, shall we? If you don't mind standing for the reading of the word, and if you need to remain seated for physical reasons, of course, that's just fine. And I, too, am blessed. I stepped into the men's room to make sure my tie was straight and all that kind of business. And a young man came in there and he threw a big old sack in the trash there, and I looked at it, and it was fast food. And so I said to a gentleman, I said, looked like somebody ate their supper and ate on the go. And he said, yep. He said, I got five kids. We had to deal with it that way. And you got to like that. You got to like that. People do it for other things, but I mean, did it because it's right to be here. Amen. It's right to give attention to the Word of God. Bless my heart. All right, Genesis 29. And go back to verse 30. Our text starts in verse 31. Back up to verse 30. And he went in also unto Rachel, Jacob, after he had been deceived, and thought he was marrying Rachel, but it turned out to be Leah. And so then he agreed to work seven more years for Rachel, but after a week he married her and then was committed to stay with Laban, Rachel's father, for another 7 years. He wound up being there a total of 20 years. But anyway, that's not our point tonight. And he went in also unto Rachel, having already taken Leah, and he went in to Rachel. And he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, now I want to say something about this hated here, and I have done a little word study on the word hated through the Bible, including the word that is translated hated right here in verse 31. And it has somewhat to do with how we think of hate, the utter detestation of someone or something. But in God's economy of things, you'll follow by a study of the word that it doesn't just mean that. It means to love less, to not love well, or to not love as one ought to love, is also referred to as hate. And so the reason I had us read verse 30 is because that kind of a definition is given right there. When it said he went in also, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. All right? Now, I'll comment again on that here in a little bit, but I just kind of want to get that in your mind. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son and called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived, her affliction was she was loved less than her sister Rachel. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. She called his name Simeon. And there's significance to all their names, which is not going to be a part of my purpose in this sermon or this series. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again. Now, I don't mean to be crude, I don't, but he didn't hate her too bad. Okay, see what I mean? This is number four on the way right here. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left barren. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Whoa. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. She gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her. Now he's got three wives. That's two more than God meant for a man to have. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings, striving wrestlings, have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. And when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. Now we got four. You do the math. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh. And she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, Leah answered her sister Rachel, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he, Jacob, shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with thy son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. The score is 6-0 between me and Rachel and 8-2 altogether. That's the score. Why would you say they're keeping score? Because they're keeping score.
Yeah.
You can see it. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son, which indeed he did. And she died giving birth to Benjamin. later in the story. Well, Father, we pray now that you would add your blessings to this time together in the Word. And no matter how many times that I'm sure others feel the same way, no matter how many times I've read this, no matter how many times I've gone over the account, I have to confess that I am still astounded by what I read. And I can't imagine that you have this as a part of the biblical record just to show us some of the dark side of those who would have been the progenitors of the race of Israel, the nation of the Jews, the nation through whom the promised seed or Messiah would come. That you surely meant this to be a part of the biblical record, not just so that we might rail on the failures of the people of the past, but so that you might speak to us about us. May that happen tonight. Help me to have the clarity of thought, the presence of mind to speak clearly, and that the message would be plain and clear. And I pray that you would also help your people. As has already been mentioned tonight, that folks have come in on this weekday night and turned aside from work and whatever else would have occupied their time on a Tuesday evening, and they have come to give attention to the Word. So I pray for the working of your Holy Spirit, that their minds would be so attuned because of the compelling work of your Spirit that we would receive what you have for us and what you mean for us to hear and to receive, and may it have the effect upon our lives you mean for it to have. So we commit it to you and ask you to bless in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. Just to be honest about it, when I consider the passage, even the passage that we have just read, and some that I'm going to call our attention to as we move along here tonight, I have to stop and remind myself sometimes dwell upon the fact that this sordid story, this messed up family is, and I know you know this, and I've already mentioned it, but it is the near descendants of Abraham. And I think we have all agreed already that we would hold Abraham, rightfully so, by reason of what we understand from the Word of God, we'd hold Abraham in such high esteem. And that as a result of that, our expectations of Abraham's, of the seed that followed him and his immediate descendants, that the story of their lives wouldn't look anything like this. We would not have anticipated that. If all we knew is what God said about Abraham and how he could trust Abraham, that's why he revealed to him the deal about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, because he said, I know Abraham, he'll pass this on to his children. He'll take care and make sure that his children understand my ways. And then that God spoke to Abraham face to face and he's called the friend of God and the father of faith or the faithful. And so our expectations, no doubt, if we hadn't read through the Bible so many times or heard the story so often, our expectations of Abraham's immediate family, our expectations would probably be pretty high. We would probably expect to see great things from them. And we would want to think well of how their lives would go. But just the account that we've read, you have to stop and think, who is this again? Are these the children of Ham? No, they are not. They are the children of Abraham, that family. And it's just an incredible thing. I think if most of us were in the stead of God, this wouldn't even be a part of the record. It looks bad. No, the man that God chose, the man that God made a covenant with and promised to bless him and his seed, that the story would read like this, And some of the things we're going to talk about beyond this portion tonight, some of the things that we're going to talk about, this would happen in the life of somebody that God chose specifically and made this covenant with Abraham, a covenant that God himself said that he would not go back on. And God will not go back and has not gone back. We got some leaders in our country that better get it clear in their head right quick that God hasn't gone back on that covenant he made with the descendants of Abraham and this nation that is named after Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and this nation of Israel, that God has not gone back on that covenant, and all of that covenant has not yet been fulfilled, but it will all be fulfilled because of God, certainly not because of the people he chose to work with. That's a good point, isn't it? Yeah, it'll happen because of God. Now, what I want us to do here for just a moment is, after I've read a considerable amount here tonight, the end of chapter 29, and then the first, 21 verses of, or 24 verses of chapter number 30. After reading that, what I want us to do is to put the story on hold here for just a moment so as to take a look. Now, you got to follow me here. We're going to put this on hold so as to take a look into the future of the descendants of Jacob. In other words, what we have is the sons of Jacob being born in the account that we have read tonight. And we read the account of the birth of all of them except for Benjamin, who is to be born in a later chapter. And so what I want us to do is look at this, put it on hold for just push the pause button in your mind here for just a little bit, and let's look ahead into the future of the family of this man named Jacob. And what we'll do is just look at some of the chapters. I'm not going to have you turn and read with me. I'm just going to tell it, and this can all be verified by your own Bible reading, and you can check it out tonight, tomorrow, whenever you want to. But you'll see that this is how the stories go. So what happened? We see the way that things are when they are being born. What happened? What did these boys turn out to be? What kind of men were they? How did the family of Jacob go? Well, if we put the story on hold and look into the future, the first son was named Reuben, and we'll talk about him in just a little bit, but there's a case before Reuben's story that has to do with Simeon and Levi, two of Leah's sons that were born. And in this particular story, it's in chapter 34, you can read later, in this particular story, we've moved ahead now. We've stopped here and looked into the future. Now they're coming back from Haran, and God has made it manifestly clear to Jacob that he is supposed to leave Laban and Haran and come back to the place where he is supposed to be, come back to Bethel, and come back to the land that is the land of promise. So Jacob is on his way back. But when he comes to this particular place, we know it as Shechem or Shechem, depending on how you want to pronounce it. We come to this place, and Jacob has his family there. He is separated from Laban, and he has dealt with his brother Esau. And now he is there in this particular land, and so he stops there. He stops in this place called Shechem. He stops right there. And while he is there, dwelling there, his daughter, Dinah, she decides, I'm going to go out and visit the daughters of the land. Now, if you'd have been, as far as we know, the only sister among all of those boys, you'd have probably wanted some female friendship as well. So she said, I'm going to go out and visit some of the people of the land. And they were among the Hivites. And so when she went out so that she might meet some of the ladies of the land, when she went out, she caught the attention of a man that was a prince, and his name was Shechem, and his father was the head over the Hivites. I guess you could call him the king, and the son was called a prince. And so the prince of the Hivites saw Dinah, and he was so attracted to her that he met her and then physically forced her. And then the Bible says that his heart was turned to her, and he loved her, and he wanted to marry Dinah. So he goes to his father, Hamor, and he says to his father, I want to marry this girl that I met, and her name is Dinah. I want her to be mine. And she's a part of these Jews, or Israelites, these people that have come from Haran that are out here. She's a part of them. And father, I want her to be my wife. So Hamor says, well, we're going to have to talk to him about it. And so he goes to talk to Jacob. And it is then learned by the brothers that he has had an illicit sexual relationship with her. And they are furious about it. They are furious about it. And so they don't immediately manifest their fury, though. And Hamor and Shechem come to negotiate and try to make a situation where he can take her to be his wife. And so in the process, they offer this bargaining agreement. They say, well, why don't we make this agreement together so that since you are here, there's plenty of room in our land. There's opportunity for you to have prosperity too with your flocks and your herds. And what we'll do is we'll kind of work this trade agreement where we can have this economic opportunity among us and trade among us. And as well as that, your sons can take our daughters to be their wives, and our sons can take, like Dinah, your daughters to be their wives. And why don't we have this agreement? And so the sons acted deceitfully. They acted deceitfully. That's what the Bible says. They used deceit. The sons said, well, you know, that's not a bad deal, except we can't do that. Now, the reason we can't do that is we have a covenant with our God that all the males will be circumcised. And you are of the uncircumcision, and so it would not be right. They're trying to sound real godly here. It would not be right for us to have our daughters married to the uncircumcised. That would violate our covenant with God, which is true, but the deception shows that they weren't that interested in spiritual things. They were just using this. So we can't do that. So they talked it over, Hamor and Shechem talked it over with the men of the city and said, now, what we would have to do is we'd have to, all of you have to submit to the rite or the act of circumcision. And then if you would do that, then in the process of time, we could trade with them. We could do business with them. You could take their daughters to be wives for your sons. We could take vice versa. It would all work out that way. And so why don't we do that? Well, now they thought about it. Yeah, well, if women are involved and economic opportunity is involved, I mean, it's all about economy. Do we pay attention to our politicians and decisions that are made in our country? I remember when one of the Texans was running for president, his second office, second time in office, George H.W. Bush. And I remember that the saying came out, it's the economy, stupid, because remember, he really wasn't addressing the economy like people thought he ought to. And what is the big issue? The issue is the economy. Now, that is not the biggest issue in the United States of America. But you can't convince politicians of that, and you can't convince a greedy and self-centered society that economy is not the main thing. But this isn't just unique to our country. This has been a part of human nature for a long time. A lot of very bad decisions have been based solely upon economy. And so they said to them, if you will submit yourself to the rite of circumcision, then we will enter into this relationship with you. They talked it over, and the men said, we're in. So they did. And here are the men that submit to circumcision. Now, on the third day, they would have been in such a physical shape that they would not have been able to defend themselves. They couldn't fight. They couldn't function because of the physical agony and the pain that they would be in. And so they were unable to function. And while they were at that third day, here's what Simeon and Levi did. Simeon and Levi came in, and they made this move to rescue their daughter from the house of Shechem. And they went in their weakest moments and slew Shechem, that wanted the Dinah to be his wife, and slew Nahor, the father, who was the head over the Hivites. And then the brothers joined him, and they slew all the men of the city, killed them all, and took their spoil. I mean, killed all of them. And Jacob didn't even know about it. And when Jacob heard about this, he was livid himself. And he said to his brothers, I don't know, you mind if I ad lib here just a little bit? He said to his sons, rather, something like this. Boys, what have you done? That is very deceptive. What has gotten into you that you would be so deceitful? Where did you ever learn such a practice? Some of you are a little slow catching on. Now, come on. I've got to keep moving on to other things here. No, sons, what is this about? You are causing me and my people, or my small nation here, you are causing us to stink before the other peoples of the land. That's the word he used too. And he said, you're causing us to stink before them. And so you have this unfortunate time where they murdered, they slew, they killed all the men of Shechem, having deceived them, like we will agree with this financial and marital arrangement here. We will agree with that, and never meant to. And killed them. And took their spoil and their wives and children into bondage. That's one story. That's an awful blight. Excuse me, can I have your attention? Somebody says, well, didn't God tell them to take care of the people of the land? That act was not ordered by God. I said that act was not ordered by God. God did not order them to lie. God did not order them to deceive him. This act was not ordered by God. So it's a heinous act, and it's an awful blight in their history. Well, then you have another situation. You have the case of Reuben. As we look into the future of the family, the time comes, I mentioned, when Benjamin was born, that Rachel, Jacob's wife that he loved, died giving birth to Benjamin. And sometime after that, Reuben, Jacob's eldest son, goes into his father's handmaid, one of his sub-wives, if you will, goes into Rachel's handmaid, Bilhah, and has an immoral relationship with her, his own father's wife. Come on, this is sick. This is perversion. This is immoral. This is disgusting. That's Reuben, the oldest of his children. Then you move ahead in the story, and you have the case of the 10 jealous brothers. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail forevermore. We could spend all night here just talking about these stories. But I'm not going to go into all the details. But we have the 10 jealous brothers who, when they see Jacob coming with that coat of many colors, and they detest him and they are jealous of him and despise him, then they make this plan and they plot that they might sell him. What are we going to do? We'll make Dad think he's dead, and we'll take the coat off of him. We'll sell him to these slave traders that will be going down into the land of Egypt. They took that coat of many colors, rent it in pieces, covered it with the blood of a goat, took it back to Jacob and said, do you recognize this, Dad? And their aged dad said, yes, I recognize that. Of course, that's the coat of my son Joseph, and the blood is upon it. Dad, all we can allow is that somewhere, somehow, he got attacked by a beast and was rent in pieces and destroyed. And here's the remnants. Here's what we found of whatever it is that happened to Joseph, knowing that they had the money in their pocket that they had attained by selling Joseph into slavery. Lying to their own aged dad. Anybody thinking Boomerang besides me here that was here last night? Lying to their old and aged dad. Saying, making him grieve and think that his son is dead, when they sold him and had the money in their possession at the time. Come on, this is low down. This is low down stuff. This is really some low-down stuff. And then we got another one. We got one more kind as we look into the future. This would be in chapter 38 about the son Judah. He was the fourth son born unto Leah. And we know Judah, the word there means praise. And we understand that Judah would be that tribe through which the Messiah was going to come. We see in the Word of God that our Lord and Savior is, will be identified as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And come on, surely our expectations of Judah would be fairly high, wouldn't they? I mean, this is the actual tribe through which we get the likes of David, and we get the likes of Solomon, and some of the only good kings that you read about in the Bible came of the household of David. No, we understand the promise upon the tribe and the lineage of Judah. We understand that. And when Jesus was born, he was identified after the flesh with that particular tribe of praise to God. Of the tribe of Judah. What kind of man was Judah? Well, he married a woman and had two sons. One was Ur, the other was Onan. Both of his sons were so wicked, at separate times God killed them. That's what the Bible says. God killed them. I know, 21st century, I know where we are. There are people, probably not you, but there are people out here that, God is love. I thought that's why I don't like the Old Testament. God was a mean God back then. No, they needed to die. And God would know that. He is God, you know. And so, he didn't deserve to live, so God took him out. And Onan was so wicked that God took him out. And then, after that, Judah's wife dies. His sons were married, by the way. After that, Judah's wife dies. When Judah's wife dies and he's alone, he goes to visit a friend in a region away from home. Along the way, he sees that there is a harlot there and determines that he's going to go into the harlot and have an illicit relationship, an adulterous, fornicating relationship with the harlot. To prove to her that he will pay, he gives his signet and he gives his staff to her. Well, he's being deceived because this is his daughter-in-law. This is one of the wives of one of the sons that was killed. And they had no children, those sons didn't. So this daughter was with the understanding that the other son that Judah had would eventually become her husband. She'd have a child by him and carry on the seed of the dead. But Judah didn't follow through with that. Paid no attention to it. And got caught in his act of prostitution use. And shamefully embarrassed and humiliated, even before his friends, that was his own daughter-in-law and had children through an illicit relationship from his own daughter-in-law. Now, friends, look, I know this isn't the kind of sermon so far that you stand up on your chair and shout, praise God, hallelujah. This is sordid, evil, wicked stuff. But it's a part of the story. It's where Jacob's children went. Now, this isn't all we can talk about. But that's all I'm going to talk about. Is those cases, the case where we had, we had the case of Simeon and Levi killing the men of Shechem. We have the case of Reuben and his illicit relationship with his own dad's wife forevermore. And then we have the case of the 10 jealous brothers who would lie and deceive to their own father. And then we have the case of Judah's sin, and he had illicit or illegitimate children by his own daughter-in-law who was acting as a prostitute. We go through all of this and we look at this and we think, my soul, what in the world is going on here? This is the descendant of Ham. These are the grandchildren and great-grandchildren of the man called Abraham. And somebody said, what is wrong with this family? What is wrong with these boys? Didn't they know how to behave? Haven't they learned anything? My question to you is, where would they have learned? Where would they have learned what's right? Where would they have learned what's moral? Where would they have learned truth? Where would they have learned the importance of righteousness? I'm asking the question, where would they have learned? These are what I call 12 kids of chaos. And the reason that they are 12 kids of chaos is because of the kind of background that they came out of and the kind of influences that were in their life when they were in the formidable years of their life, when they were in the growing part of their life, when they were in the learning part of their life, the kind of influence they had. Look at the problem that we read tonight in our very account. Look at this. We have a lady by the name of Leah who has 4 children. I've heard sermons that make you think that Leah should be in the hall of faith herself, that she was this great lady of faith. Now, I'm not saying she didn't grow. I'm not saying she had no fear of God whatsoever. But I'm here to tell you that she was a part of the acts of selfishness that were taking place at this time. And it was sort of like you can feel through the whole story that Leah may be looking at Rachel and saying, you have the looks, honey, but I have the babies. Yeah. That's not a godly attitude. No, sir. It was this competitive spirit, this competitive attitude that was taking place. She has four boys by Jacob. And when the Bible says that he loved Rachel more, you have to believe that through the process of time, because she was bearing the man's sons, especially if we understand the significance of sons being born in that culture and that mind. Hey, look at me just a second. My wife and I, we have three children, two girls and a boy. We have nine granddaughters, one grandson. You know what we think about that? We're not walking around saying, "Oh man, raise these kids right, and what do? Give us a bunch of girls." Now, that's not where we are. I've met a lot of boys in my time. I wouldn't trade one of them girls for all the boys I've ever met in the whole world. Amen. But in that particular time and in that particular culture, it's even that way to this day. If they are not given a son, this is some kind of a bad thing. This is some kind of a curse. This is something wrong with somebody somewhere. Is everybody with me here? And so what we have is she has given him four sons, one after another, bang, 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 four sons that have come his way. And so he may not have loved Leah like he did Rachel, but are you going to try to convince me that his feelings toward Leah hadn't maybe shifted a little from where they were before? I'll just leave that with you. What do we have here? We have envy. Look in chapter 30. Look at it. Verse 1. And Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. Rachel, though, was happy for her sister. Is that what your Bible says? Not even close. And Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or I die." Can you imagine Jacob coming home from work one day? I mean, he worked in the fields and he was a laboring man. He was a rancher, comes in from the field, walks in, and his wife greets him with this, "You give me children or I die." Now, come on, any of you guys that have been married a while, you're not afraid to talk about this, are you? No doubt you've come home at times and found out that you was in trouble or things weren't right, and some statement is made, and you walk in the other room thinking, where did this come from? Now, I've been married 50 years, and I can remember maybe once or twice that happened. That's all. It's not like I'm saying this is a common thing or anything, but a man can often say. And I know men are weird. I understand that already, so ladies, don't get defensive on me about it. There's just a basic fundamental difference between the way men think and the way women think. Even psychologists have come to this amazing discovery. Yeah. And so he walks in, and his wife Rachel, that he loves, walks in. She said, "You give me children or I die." And now, he must have had a hard day too, because the Bible says he was angry. It made him angry. His response was, "What are you saying? Am I in the place of God? You're saying to me, give you children, and you're going to die? Did you ever think I might not be the problem? I've got four sons, you know. The problem may not be with me, and you're jumping in my face and getting in my face about this." And so the tension and the strife is there. "You give me children or I die." And what motivated this kind of passion? Because she wanted to be a part of being producing the seed through which the Messiah came. No, the Messiah really wasn't on her mind right then. Rachel was on her mind. And her jealousy for her sister, Leah. Mm-hmm. So, anyway, look at verse 2. She said She said, "Well, okay then." Now, if you don't see that there, you're not looking close. She said, "Okay, behold my maid Bilha." Here's what you're going to do. You're going to go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. Okay? If I can't give her children, if you're not going to do anything about that, like he could, if you're not going to give me children, fine. I'm going to give you Bilha. She will have a child by you that will be called my child, and I will have a child. So he takes Bilha and bears a child. And another child. That's another thing that baffles my mind. You know, I mean, it takes, if I remember right, it takes about 9 months from conception for that child to be born. And then the child is born, and then sometime after that, they have this relationship again, and she has another child. What I'm saying is, it's not that they're all stumbling around and saying, oh my goodness, look what happened. No, it's not like that. They're deliberately going through this process. See? All right, so anyway, she had the second child and conceived again, verse 7 and 8. And Rachel's, let's see, we're in chapter 30. And she gave him Bilhah, and she conceived and bare Jacob a son. Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and given me a son. That's verse 6. She called his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. Rachel said, with great wrestlings. Can you sense the strife and the jealousy that's here? We're supposed to know it and understand it there. With great wrestlings I have strived with my sister. Have I wrestled with my sister? And I have prevailed. Looky here, she can't shut me out. Now I, by reason of Bilhah, I have two children. That'll show her. She called his name Naphtali. Verse 9. Leah hadn't been bearing children anymore. So Leah's watching this situation. Come on, it has to be this way. One day she said to Jacob, if you're going to do that for her, you're going to do that for me. Now I'm not having children, and if you can have children by her maid, you can have children by my maid. But no buts and ifs and bounds about it. If you'll do that for her, you'll do that for me. So her maid has two children.
They're praising God for it, though.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Happy am I. Happy am I. Verse 13. For the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Okay, then it moves to another low. It moves to another. Stay with me here. I don't mean for this to be boring, but stay with it. And Reuben went into the days of the wheat harvest, found mandrakes in the field. Now, what is this about? He goes into the field, he finds mandrakes, and he brings mandrakes to his mother. His mother Leah, who has left off bearing children. So Reuben brings the mandrakes to his mother. Now, what's a mandrake? Well, a mandrake would be like a flower. It would be like what the historians have called a love apple. A love apple. And so this love apple was a part of the superstition of the land and superstition of the day that if a woman had that love apple at this season in her presence, that would lend to make her fertile and she would bear children. It's all superstition. I said it's all superstition. God did not make mandrakes or this love apple. God did not make this plant and the fruit of this plant so that people might be able to produce. It was ridiculous and silly superstition. That's what it was. So Reuben knows the superstitious nature of it, takes it to his mother, and his mother is elated. Leah, because she hadn't been bearing children. She had to resort to the handmaid. And so, in verse 14, Reuben went the days home, brought unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, okay, so now here are these two sisters. Rachel comes to Leah and says, give me, I pray thee, thy son's mandrakes. Maybe this would help me to be productive. She's a part of the superstitious thought. And she said unto her, You didn't read that in there either? Well, it's there. She said unto her, is it a small matter that I was taking my husband? You've already taken my husband. I'm not bearing any children here lately either. Wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes? Who do you think you are, Rachel? First of all, that man was married to me first and legitimately because I am the firstborn. And you came into the picture and he married you. And now look at the condition, the strife we have. Now, not only would you take my husband from me, but now I have the opportunity to have these mandrakes, which gives me better opportunity or possibility that I might reproduce. And have more children, and now you expect me to give you the mandrakes. I will not give you the mandrakes. Then Rachel said, I'll buy them from you. How would you buy them? I'll give my husband to you. You give me the mandrakes, I'll give you Jacob. He can come and be with you. Is this low? This is sick. Here comes Jacob out of the field wandering in. Here comes Leah trotting out to meet him. You're coming with me tonight. So he goes to be with Leah.
She has another child. 7-0. Head to head, sister to sister. Some months later, she has another child. 8-0. What do you think of that? Yeah. Just really sad. Very, very sick. Oh, how low could it get? Oh, excuse me. Children were being born and growing. And have you found out in your home that children don't have to be 14 before they start figuring out something ain't right around here? Have you been surprised at times to see how young children, how young they are when they begin to perceive that there's tension between mom and dad? When there's strife in the household? Well, I expect everybody to say yes. That would admit that you've ever had strife in your household, and probably most of you have never had that. Yeah. And children are watching this. And they grew up with this. Eventually, Rachel has a child, but they're growing up with this. I just jotted down some things they've seen as they grew up in that environment. One man and a wife that he didn't really love, and then one he really did love, and then two more that couldn't have had much of his affection and devotion, except he had a relationship with them according to what his wives told him to have. Now, that's how it was, friends. That's how it was. And so here's what they've seen. They've seen moral confusion. I said they have seen moral confusion. This is a family of moral chaos. It is a family of moral confusion. If you stop and look ahead and you look at the moral confusion that is found in the life of the oldest boy, Reuben, and that he would take his father's wife and have an illicit relationship with her. If you look at some of the other stuff that's going on where a man like Judah would actually have such low regard for the institution of marriage and for the physical relationship that God meant to be between a man and a woman. When you look at this, you wonder, what's wrong with these guys? Abraham was their great-grandfather, for crying out loud. What is wrong with them? Well, I want to ask you something. What have they seen? And all they've ever seen is moral confusion. All they've ever seen is parental competition. All they've ever seen is resentment and vindictive spirits and hateful attitudes. Come on, friend. Jealousy and envy permeated the life and existence of that family. Devious deception, chicanery, malice, all of that was there. That's how they grew up. What they did not see was love. I said what they never did see was love. Love. Oh, he loved Rachel. Right. But those kids were well on the way before Rachel ever had a child. Don't you think Jacob showed love to Rachel? I would imagine Rachel being in competition with three other women. It may not have been such a loving environment as you might want to think. Yep. They never saw love. They never saw selflessness. I said they didn't see selflessness. They saw selfishness. Hey, come on. I know this is going kind of long, but stay with me here just a minute. I'm going to preach here in a little bit. But they never saw selflessness, preferring another before, deference to somebody that you love. The welfare of you instead of me. They didn't see that. They didn't see godly leadership. They did not see godly leadership. They did not see their dad become a godly leader. They did not see that. It wasn't there. There's nothing in the account that makes you think that all the while Jacob is really trying to get this thing on track and really trying to get the family where it's supposed to be. You don't read that anywhere. It's because it didn't happen. So there was no godly leadership. There were no standards in the home. Oh, you mentioned the word standards today, and immediately most people, hopefully not you, but a lot of people immediately cry out, legalists, bunch of fundamental independent legalist Baptists always talking about standards. Well, you want to see a home with no standards? Check this out. There were no holy standards, no thoughtfulness, no common consideration. Somebody said, what is the problem here? I'll tell you the problem in one word, Jacob. Jacob was the problem. He absolutely was. See, the boomerang effect has been taking place in Jacob's life. And the things that he has thrown out there have returned back to him. He miscalculated how those decisions and that deception was going to affect his life. And they had this boomerang effect. So they came back to the injury and to the hurt of Jacob himself. And in the midst of all of this, Jacob has no fortitude. He has no real courage. Jacob has slipped into the passivity of his father Isaac. He is not a spiritual-minded man. He is not thinking spiritually. I want you to think with me for just a moment and remember this, that Rachel said, you give me children or I die. And Jacob said, I'm not in the place of God. What do you expect me to do? You take my handmaid Bilhah and you have a child by her. And Jacob says, okay. Okay. Gear and goes and has two children. Stop. Somebody says, well, Brother Sam, remember where he was. Hold on. Did he know nothing of history? Having a child by a handmaid, shouldn't in his immediate past of his history, of his family, shouldn't something had to come up in his mind? Let me see now. My grandpa Abraham was 90 and Sarah was 80 when God said they'd have a child. And oh, let's see, where'd that Ishmael guy come from? Oh yeah, I remember now. Sarai said, we're gonna have a child. We'll help God. You take Hagar and you have a baby by her, we'll call it, and we'll help God fulfill his promise. Yeah. How'd that work out? Israel is still paying for it. No, for real, to this very day, Israel is still paying for that. Now, they are still suffering as a result of that. And so instead of that, Jacob says to Rachel, okay, honey, if this will make you happy, that's what I'll do. And so he goes and has two children. Leah says, if you do that for her, you'll do that for me. Okay. So here goes little Jacob, led by his nose, and he has two more children. Here's the mandrakes. I sold the mandrakes for you. You're coming to my house tonight. Okay. And here goes Jacob. Well, why are you walking like that? I know it must look terribly weird, but that's the kind of wimp the man was being. Just whatever the wife said, you go this way, okay. You go this way, okay. And he did everything his little wife said to do. His jealous, competitive, hateful, bitter, envious wives had him by the nose. And come on, don't look at me weird. Everything they said for him to do, he did it. And the children saw it. That's all they ever saw. Dad. I don't want to be crude. I really don't. I go out of my way to keep from being crude, but I want to be clear. Dad, hopping from one bed to another, to another, to another, at the whims of his wives. And what? We expect to read that these young men grew up with a great fear of God and great moral fiber and moral character? Well, since you're preaching like that, what should Jacob have done? Well, I'm really glad you asked that question. Because what Jacob should have done in the first place. I mean, we're not going to go all the way back to the deception of his brother Esau so he could take the birthright and so that he could get the blessing that his father meant to give to Esau. We're not even going to consider that. We're just going to go on to Haran here and where he has made this deal with Laban to take Rachel to be his wife. But Laban outsmarted him, and instead of having Rachel, he said, we can't do that because of the firstborn is Leah. You're going to take Leah first. And he gave her Leah right then and there. Do you know what Jacob should have done? Jacob should have said, that's it. Stop right here. I have deceived and I have been deceived. But I will not further complicate my life by marrying another woman, no matter how much I love her. I'm dead serious. The right thing would have done been get Rachel and say, Rachel, you know I loved you and you know I meant to marry you. You know that. But you don't know all about my past. I've been a cheater. I've been a deceiver. I've taken advantage of the weakness of my brother Esau for my own personal gain. I lied to my own father. You may not understand what a wicked man I have been. I have lived up to my name, and I have gotten to where I am right now by deception. But I can tell you right now, I now have received the boomerang effect, not only in having to depart from my land, not only having to depart from my parents, not only the departing from my mother, whom I love, not only that, but now the one who has been the deceiver has been deceived. I'm going to have to live with it. This is stopping right here. That's what he should have done. Well, you sure think you know what ought to be done. Well, I'm just going by what the whole big picture of the Bible says about a man and a woman in marriage. He should have stopped right there. Yeah, well, then how would the 12 kids come about? Oh, I don't know. I'm sure God could. Here goes my sarcasm again. Oh, man. I don't know. I'm sure God couldn't have worked it out without all this chaos here. Of course God could work it out. And of course God would have worked it out. How would he do that? Well, we never really know now, will we? But God didn't order all of this immorality. And he didn't order all of this deception. And he didn't order all of this envy and this strife and all this worldly wisdom. Because where's that wisdom is applied that is not from above, there is envy, confusion, strife, and every evil work. You read about it right there. See? That's what he should have done. And even after he took Rachel, he went ahead and he loved Rachel. He took Rachel. He didn't have the willpower to stop and say, I have paid for my results. I wanted to marry you, but I am married to Leah. And this has, he didn't have the fortitude to do that. But when Rachel came and said, Jacob, you take my handmaid and you have a daughter, a child by Bilhah, and I'll call it my child. What about if he'd have stopped right there and said, no, Rachel, I can't do that. I've already got twice as many wives in my life as I'm supposed to have. And I can tell you right now that you may be barren to this point, but my grandpa was 100 and my grandma was 90 years old when my father was born. And if God could do that for them, God can do that for you. But I will not take another step of defiance and confusion and lead this family into further disarray. I will not take Bilhah and have a child by her. That's what he should have done. Absolutely. Do you understand that all the time this strife and jealousy was going, do you understand that something was working inside those women that God put there? Like what? I'll tell you what. In this same book of Genesis, God said to the serpent that the seed of the woman was going to bruise his head and he would bruise the seed's heel. In other words, Jesus would suffer to deal with sin. And he said to the woman, furthermore, thy desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee. Are you saying that there was desire in those women for their husband to stand up and be a leader and provide leadership in their life? Are you saying that?
No, it really doesn't matter what I say. Amen. That's what God said is the way it would be. God made it that way. But Jacob wasn't plugged into God's way. Jacob was led about by his wives. And whatever they dictated, whatever they said, here he goes. I won't do the steps again. I can tell you didn't like that. So here he goes, trotting along and doing what Rachel said. Trotting along and doing what Leah said. Trotting along and doing everything he's told. And the one that should have been leading was being led. And you wonder why things turned out like they did? Let me just say to every family here, let me just say to prospective husbands here, I tell our single guys at Heartland Baptist Bible College, be a man.
Amen.
Be a man. You be a gentleman when God brings a young lady into your life.
Amen.
Don't you have this ownership mentality. She is not your wife. Don't you start bossing her around, telling her what to do. She is not. She's under the authority of her father, not some little guy that's going to Bible college somewhere. And I tell them that. But when you do take a wife, you have a responsibility to be a leader. This will not change, my friend, that God meant for it to be that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. That won't change for anybody. And Jacob should have done that. And one of the great needs for families today is some dads who will avoid the passivity, spiritual passivity of Isaac and the spiritual passivity that Jacob himself followed his father into. And for dads to stand up and provide the spiritual leadership. I am not talking about a dictator. I'm not talking about a ruler over a kingdom. I'm not talking about it that somebody comes in, walks in like Hitler and starts telling everybody's family what to do and putting everybody in fear. I'm talking about a dad that loves God and that understands his own responsibility of submission under the headship of Jesus Christ, and who realizes, I am supposed to be the leader to my wife that Jesus, my head, is to me. And I'm supposed to provide the leadership for our children that Jesus provides for His church. This is the way it is supposed to work. And there needs to be dads that will stand up and provide the spiritual leadership. The greatest need for families and homes is not for a man to flex his muscles and yell at the kids and show his power and push people around in the house. The greatest need is a man that is in love with Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. And his life, therefore, is able to provide the leadership that his wife and children desperately need.
Amen.
Amen. Good. Well, pretend you're me. Well, Brother Sam, you don't know my wife. You don't know my wife. I don't have to know your wife. Well, my wife is strong-willed. No. My wife is an independent personality. Shocking. Utterly shocking is this information. God, hold on just a second. When God gave us His eternal word, what do you think? He didn't account? He didn't take into account the ways of the daughters of Eve? What do you think? The ways of 21st century women has God just totally baffled. I had no idea women would be like this. Are you serious? The personality of your wife has nothing to do with your responsibility to provide the spiritual leadership of your home. It has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with the personality. I've actually had friends say, if I'd have married a woman like you, as sweet and meek as Miss Sandy is, let me tell you about Miss Sandy. No, I married her because she reminded me so much of my mother, and Sandra is sitting right there knowing what I think of my mother. But I know this about my mother too, that my mother was a daughter of Eve. And when she lived a life of submission, it had to do with Christ working in her, not because she was just naturally born to be so cooperative with everything my dad said and did. And when I'd married this quiet, sweet little girl, used to a stranger could walk up to Sandra and speak to her, and she'd get these red blotches on her neck. I mean, I fell in love with her when she came and joined our church and went up in the choir. I was a senior, she was a junior, and she's up there in the choir of about 12 people up there. And Sandra's up there, and she's singing, and she's got this real meek look, and she kind of looks up like this, and just has this most pleasant look. And I sat there right about here. I sat, yeah. It was right about there in our little auditorium seat, about 65, 70 people. I looked at her and I said, my soul, I'm going to marry that girl right there. And it wasn't like I said, I'll marry that girl. Scared the fire out of me. I wasn't thinking about marriage. Neither had I been saying, oh, God, show me who to. I'm a senior in high school. What are you talking about? I had a basketball and a car. I had plenty going on in my life. And God showed me her. And we got married. And our first year of marriage, well, we remembered a little differently. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. And she doesn't really think of heaven first when she thinks about that first year. But then we got married and started out in the ministry. And I remember thinking after about a couple of years in, I remember thinking, why, that devious little woman. Well, she's a manipulator. She just has a very quiet, sweet way to manipulate. She's a manipulator. Oh, some of you are thinking, you should never say that. What, like it's not fairly normal for us to have to deal with these kind of issues? But you know what's going on in her and every other woman? Even the ones that would deny it the loudest, they desire their husband to stand up and provide the spiritual leadership that God meant for them to provide. Most women don't need a bigger house and more rings and more shopping money. They just need a husband that loves them like Jesus loves the church and provides the spiritual leadership that the home needs. And sometimes a husband has to stand up like Jacob should have stood up and say to the family, now look, we're not doing this. We are not watching that kind of programming on the television. I have the spiritual responsibility of this household, and that kind of viewing will not be permissible in this. But Dad, nothing. Children are, I'm looking at two girls over here. We have 9 granddaughters, two daughters ourselves. I love girls. I do. I love girls. I love children. My wife and I do. Children are wonderful. They're just wonderful. But they are pathetic. They are pathetic spiritual leaders of homes. It's true. It's true. Not just that age. You know, my daughter is 17 and she is so mature. She is never meant by God to be the leader of that home. And neither was your wonderful wife and neither is my wonderful wife. God never meant that. And sometimes, and so help me, there ought to be men that really think about this. I am responsible for the spiritual direction. Well, my wife's a better Christian than me. Then you need to grow in your Christian life. Ooh, yes, I believe I'll camp there a while. Just for a minute, not long. If your wife is more spiritual and godly than you are, then you don't sit around and say, I'm so lucky to have a godly wife. You need to grow. You need to grow. And I'll tell you this little secret. Your wife will love the day when you outgrow her in your spiritual life. Didn't get many amens there, but I don't need them to know it's right. It's right. She will love it when you become the spiritual leader and your spiritual devotion to Jesus Christ has actually exceeded hers. Not that hers should be less, but she's not the leader. You are. And I am. And my walk with the Lord should continue to develop and grow and grow and grow and grow. And in the process of that then, listen to this carefully. When it is evident and obvious that we are submitted to our head, Jesus Christ, then we are able to take those kind of stands that say, honey, come here. You and I need to have a talk. Sit down beside me here. Honey, I know how the styles are today. I know where you work, how the women dress. But I'm going to say to you, you're my wife. And just because the styles of the day feel okay about exposing parts of a woman's body that ought to be reserved for her husband. You're not going to wear that kind of blouse anymore. And you're not going to wear that short of skirt anymore. And you're not going to wear or dress in the tight clothing like a man anymore. Because God gave you to me distinctly a female and distinctly a woman. And I really care that we don't let the world dictate to us how you appear. And our physical, people can scream, holler, cry legalist all you want to, but how we appear has a statement to make about who we are.
Amen.
Now, sweetheart, you come over here. I know you're 16. To Dad, you're the most beautiful girl in the world.
Amen.
Give me your hand. Oh, your hand's so soft. You're so sweet. You're so precious. But I'm going to tell you something, honey. I've already had a talk with Mom. And the styles that are out here today that make you be immodest and like you're advertising your body, those clothes won't be in your wardrobe. Now, Dad will help you. I want you to look good. I sure do. I want you to look good. I want you to look sharp. I do. I want you to look neat and nice. But just because the styles say, it's in. Here's the trend. Here's what we do. Here's the way a girl dresses. This is the contemporary girl. Anybody tells you it's a bunch of legalist nuts. No, sir. No, that's not true. You're the spiritual leader of the home. And God didn't give you a little girl to raise so that she could go out and advertise herself like the sick-minded people of Hollywood tell us ought to be done.
Amen,
amen, amen.
Amen.
And sometimes a dad just has to stand up and say, no, you won't have your own computer in your room, and you won't have your own television in your room, and you won't have your own MP3 or GFK or whatever it is in your room. You're not going to have that because Dad and Mom are going to monitor the music you listen to. And when you get a cell phone, it's not like you're not responsible. We'll read every text you send and every text you receive and every email you send and every email you receive. You don't trust me. Exactly. That's exactly right. No, I'm serious. I'm serious. And it's a job. And we will go to church. And we will be going to the revival. But Dad, we got this and we got that. But God comes first. We're going to be going to church. And here's the calendar. Here's when the meeting is. And this is what our family is going to be doing that week. That's a man's responsibility. I'm not saying, don't argue with me. Neither do I suggest that a man goes home and says, sit down, family. We're going to have a talk. From now on, I don't suggest that approach. Maybe it ought to take a little time and see a little spiritual devotion and development in a man's life. But that's the kind of leadership Jacob's family. We'd be reading a different story if Jacob would have stood up and been the man of God that God meant him to be.
Right.
Absolutely. Amen. Now, look at me. You can have a Jacob home. Or you can have a Jesus home.
That's good.
It's a choice you make. But listen to this. You make a choice whether to use the wisdom that is from above or the Jesus life or the Jacob life. You can have a Jesus home or a Jacob home. That's a choice you make. But you won't choose the results.
Amen.
The results are not decided by you. Jacob never would have chosen the kind of results we talked about tonight. But he made the choice.
Right.
But he didn't choose the results.
Good.
Something to think about. Yeah. Well, Lord, we ask now that as we come to this time that if there's a husband and wife just need to get a hold of each other's hand and say, we just need to go talk to God about the oversight and the direction, the leadership of this family. If there's a dad that needs to say, oh God, I've justified my lack of spiritual activity, my spiritual passivity, because I'm the breadwinner and I work hard and I'm under a lot of pressure and I'm under a lot of stress. And so I've got bills to pay and I've got things to deal with and places to go and things to do, and people expect things of me, but I would ask any man to strongly consider, is there any career or enterprise out here that is more significant and is going to have more long-lasting results than your leadership in your home. Your headship as husband and father. Maybe there are some that just need to say, I kind of get caught up in the rat race. I kind of get caught up in the trap. I kind of get caught up in the treadmill where we just go and go and we just kind of give token attention to spiritual things. Maybe there's some dads, like I've had to done even as a pastor. I've had to do this even as a pastor to clear off a spot and say, I can't let this interfere. Even though it's ministry, I can't let it have priority over my time with God and my personal life. I can't be what Sandra needs me to be if I'm so consumed and caught up with doing the work, even of the ministry. I can't be the head of my home like I'm supposed to be unless I'm in fellowship and communion and growing in Jesus Christ. Oh God, maybe there's somebody here tonight where there's a dad that says, I know my problem. I'm not even saved. I know the situation is this. I don't even know for sure that I have eternal life. Oh God, if there's somebody that needs to get that settled tonight, may they have the humility of heart to do so. If there are families that ought to pray together, then may we not really care how people judge what's going on at the altar. May we do what we ought to do in response to your word. And bless, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Right now, let's stand together, shall we? We're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to ask Brother Wiggins to just go ahead and lead the invitation song. And I'm not going to preach again, beg or plead. If God's spoken to your heart, you know, I should be before God. I should be responding to His working. My family needs some clear spiritual direction. I want to be able to give it. If God's spoken to your heart, why don't you come right now? Nothing in the world wrong with a man and wife getting down on their knees together and talking to God about these very matters. Well, that's a good thing.